thank you and praise you. We can be here this morning.
Amen.
Not only we can be at your table, but at the last Lord's Day of the year, we can come to your word together.
Amen.
Thank you. Your mercy and your grace has flown abundantly this year.
Amen.
And will continue to flow.
Amen.
So we just open ourselves to you.
Amen.
We pray you will open your living and operative word to us.
Amen.
Anoint your word and anoint everyone.
Amen.
We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
Recently, we have started to get into the book of 1 Timothy. On the surface, this book apparently Paul wrote to a person, to Timothy. But actually, even from the very beginning of this book, we already saw that this letter has a lot to do with the church in Ephesus. And I want to point this out again because I think if you look at the timeline, okay, look at the timeline, just from the beginning of this letter, the timeline is really very significant. It is significant in this way. We all know that the epistle to the Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, right? I mean, we all know that because Paul mentioned this in the letter. And we know Paul wrote these prison epistles during his first imprisonment in Rome. And when he wrote 1 Timothy, even from this very short phrase in chapter 1, verse 3, we read it again this morning, when I was going into Macedonia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus. Just from that one phrase, when I was going into Macedonia, you know Paul was free to travel, right? That means he was not in prison. So clearly Paul was not in prison when he wrote 1 Timothy. And it's most likely, from the other epistles, you know that Paul wrote 1 Timothy between his first imprisonment in Rome, which he wrote the prison epistles, and his second imprisonment in Rome, which he wrote 2 Timothy shortly before his martyrdom. Okay? Now, this is very simple, right? Based on all that we know about, if you read Ephesians, if you read 1 Timothy, and you read 2 Timothy, you know that when he wrote Ephesians, he was in prison. When he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison. And when he wrote 1 Timothy, he was going to Macedonia, meaning he was free to go. He was free to travel. He was not restricted by his imprisonment. So you can see the sequence of this writing. Actually, it is quite interesting. I must tell you, this morning I'm going to bring out even more about it. And we know that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And this is according to the book of Acts. And Paul also spent 1.5 years in Corinth. And it was very interesting. You know, when he spent such a longer period of time, he was there not just having a conference, but he was teaching them day and night, every week. So he was very much himself serving as a function of a teacher, okay? And so he was very much concerned about, of course, the church in Corinth. And when he wrote the 1 Corinthians, let me give you a little bit of more on the timeline, he was in Ephesus. So he wrote actually 1 Corinthians before he wrote Ephesus. And then he wrote Ephesus before he wrote 1 Timothy. And he wrote 1 Timothy before he wrote 2 Timothy, of course. But, you know, this sequence is very, very meaningful. Very meaningful. Because what he wrote in 1 Timothy, when he exhorted Timothy to charge certain ones, there is a background. It wasn't that he just gave him a command saying, well, you do this. But there is a history behind it. He already spent 3 years in Ephesus. Then he wrote the epistle to the Ephesians. And still, the church in Ephesus was facing a crisis. Okay? And Paul was very much concerned about the crisis. So therefore, he wanted to tell Timothy to charge certain ones not to teach different things. In other words, this crisis is very much related to the matter of teaching. Okay, I think that, therefore, When we come, we're so familiar with the book of Ephesians. We have studied many times over. I think we're more familiar with Ephesians than 1 Timothy. So it makes a lot of sense when Paul told Timothy to charge certain ones not to teach differently, because he mentioned in Ephesians that he gave some. That's why we have those verses. I want to read it after we read those. If we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and he gave himself some apostles. And he gave himself some apostles, some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers. And this time he put the teachers and the shepherds and teachers together, and specifically mentioning, how do you tell this function or these functions, what are they for? Is for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. Now, so therefore, when he told Timothy to charge these not to teach differently, he has a basis, because he already told them God gave some as shepherds and teachers. Now, this morning I felt I need to even go one step back, because this shows the matter of the teacher is really important. You know, the matter of the teacher is important. I did not list this verse, but in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were in the church in Antioch, and the Spirit told them, when they were serving before the Lord, saying, send for me these two out. It mentioned that in the church in Antioch, there are prophets and teachers, okay? There are prophets and teachers. There are Barnabas and Saul and the other three brothers. So in other words, Paul already served as a teacher. Now, when you are serving as a teacher in a place, meaning you are not just traveling evangelists, you are not traveling from one place to another, you're not just going there for a weekend conference. No, you are there regularly staying there. Paul stayed in in Antioch for some time before the Spirit called them, okay? Then, as I mentioned earlier, Paul went to Corinth. And Paul spent a year and a half in Corinth. And there, Paul, of course, also had the opportunity to teach, not just to speak on a conference. I want to make this point because, you know, when somebody go and give a conference, meaning they are just visiting. They are there for a very short time and have some specific burden, which, of course, is good. But the point is that if somebody stays in one place, then he can be a teacher. Okay, now, when he wrote to Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, chapter 12, verse 28. Now, I want to play these two verses side by side. I want you to see the significance, okay? He said, and God has placed some in the church, first apostle, second prophets, and third teachers, okay? Apostles, prophets, and teachers. Then works of power, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Now please remember, Paul wrote this earlier. Paul wrote, actually, 1 Corinthians from Ephesus somewhat before, quite a few years before he wrote Ephesians. And when he was in Corinth, he spent some time there. And you know, the church in Corinth, even after Paul's ministry, still has some problems, right? And we know 1 Corinthians tells us they have lots of problems. So Paul was there not only as a prophet, apostle, he was a prophet, he also was a teacher. But now you see, please notice this, very interesting, the verb, huh? You notice the verb. He said, and God has placed. God has placed. In other words, there are those God placed as an apostle, placed as prophet, and placed as teachers. Place is not so active, okay? Now, some years later, when he wrote to the church in Ephesus, wrote to the Ephesians 4:11, he said, and he himself gave. Did you see the difference? I mean, I want you to see the difference. God placed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28, and he gave. Now, here he gave some as apostles. The first group is the same. And some as the prophets. But do you notice that in the third group, actually didn't single out the evangelist in 1 Corinthians. Okay? And the fourth group, he just not say he placed some as teachers, but he gave some as shepherds and teachers. Now, I want to tell you this morning, dear brothers and sisters, I'm very burdened because I want to tell you the importance of the teaching in the church. The teaching in the church, because this is very much related to God's purpose. You know, in this week we were reviewing 1 Timothy 1 and 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, we know that's a verse that we all know very much. It talks about God desires all men to be saved. Now, God desires all men to be saved requires the functioning of those evangelists who just go around and preach the gospel. God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. And that requires the function of the shepherds and teachers. Do you understand my point? Yeah, of course. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ, you need all these four types of gifts. You need the apostles to preach the gospel to establish the church. And you need the prophets who were prophesying for the building up of the church. And you also need the evangelists who will preach the gospel for all men to be saved, because God desires all men to be saved. And you need the shepherds and teachers to bring people to the full knowledge of the truth. Okay, so this morning I really have the burden. You know, last week I mentioned a little bit about the difference between the shepherds and teachers. And this dual function shows the problem, the importance of the teachers cannot be just the teachers alone. You've got to be, it's not to just get a teaching certificate, okay? And yes, of course, you know, usually teachers need to get a teaching certificate, which is important in the secular schools. But, sometimes people use this as a license. This is their license. Is it what? Because God placed some as teachers, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28. Okay? Actually, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I exhorted you when I was going to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus to charge certain ones not to teach different things. He didn't say that to charge certain ones not to teach, as I mentioned, but not to teach different things. In other words, teach different from God's economy. The point is that Paul was telling them that telling Timothy, actually, these certain ones thought they were exercising the gift of teaching. Do you understand my point? If somebody, they just, you know, those talkers, particularly, let me say this, among the many professions, there are the salesmen, there are salespeople. The salespeople is a very interesting profession. And, what you need is that you need to talk fast. You need to be persuasive. And you need to be able to repeat what the manager or the manufacturer wants you to say. They want you to say all the right thing, that how good it is, how effective, and so on and so forth. So you don't need to. You're not caring about really the caring about how the purchaser, how much benefit they will get. So as long as you sell the product, that's enough. Okay. So the point is that they think that the advertising slogan is their license for them to sell. But you know, dear brothers and sisters, I must tell you that, in those days, particularly when Paul was spending time in Corinth and in Ephesus for some time, and he was teaching them, of course, according to God's economy, which is in faith. And seemingly there are those who easily can talk, find, oh, that's wonderful, so let me pick this up and I go around and teaching. Without realizing, actually, these dual function, that is, the shepherds and the teachers, is a safeguard. Now, please listen to this very carefully. The dual function of the shepherds and the teacher is a safeguard from somebody not departing from the first love. And somebody will remain in a pure heart, a good conscience, an unfeigned faith. Is it because Paul told them, told Timothy, said, I exhort you to charge certain ones in Ephesus. Now, this is the place Paul spent 3 years. This is the place Paul even wrote he gave some as shepherds and teachers. So therefore, Timothy actually has a ground to tell these ones, don't teach differently. You have to care for the flock. You have to have a shepherd's heart. And in fact, this morning we read chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. You might say, well, Brother James, we haven't come to chapter 3 yet. Aren't you jumping the gun? No, I'm not jumping the gun. Don't think that, well, aren't you not having enough to say in review of chapter 1 and 2, so you have to get into the chapter we haven't got into? No, actually, that's not my point. I think it's extremely important for us to see that, okay? It's extremely important for us to see that. Let me read chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 to you first. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, Paul said this. Now, this actually is the basis why I want to use these two verses and why I want to bring out this burden. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, oh, we actually have it here, right? Yeah. He said, these things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. These things I write to you, hoping to come shortly. But if I delay, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. Now, these things is not just in chapter 3, verse 1 to 13. In chapter 3, verse 1 to 13, he's talking about the overseers and the deacons. Now, why did he not use the word elder, use the word overseer? It's actually very, very significant. It is very much related to these two verses, because an overseer is someone who is in a position, in a location, can see the larger picture, okay? Is aware of what's going on. And so he said, but these things I write to you, actually these things, including chapter 1 and chapter 2. In fact, has a lot to do with chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so you might say, I write to you chapter 1 and 2, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I delay, you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God, which is in the house of God first, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. In other words, the problem Timothy had with certain ones in Ephesus was the one who were teaching, who thought they were exercising their gift of teaching, and yet they were not conducting themselves in the house of God. Now, you see, there's so much to say, but I can only briefly mention this. You see, concerning this word oikonomia, because Paul told Timothy to charge certain ones not to teach different from God's economy, which is in faith. Now, what does God's economy mean? Economy, of course, is oikonomia, which is the house law. It's the order in the house. It's the distribution of the house. It's the, you might say, it's the caring of all the folks in the house. God's economy is to care for everyone in God's house, everyone in the flock. That's why when in God's house, you want to serve, you need to conduct yourself caring for everyone in the house. Because the house of God is the church of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth. This has a lot to do with the teaching. Okay? God's desire is all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Now, how can someone come into the full knowledge of the truth? You know, we preach the gospel in different languages this year, and we hope will be more gospel meetings in this coming year. And we hope many more will come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because God loves everyone. God loves everyone. God desires all men to be saved. And not only saved, but come to the full knowledge of the truth. How are they going to come to the full knowledge of the truth? They need to come to the small group meetings. They need to come to the church meetings. They need to, well, they also, some of the young ones need to come to summer school of the truth. So I'm going to come to that point later. Okay? So, in other words, you need the proper teaching, right? For people to come into the full knowledge of the truth. That's what Paul did in Corinth. That's what he did in Ephesus, right? He labored among the Corinthian believers for 1.5 years. He labored among the Ephesians believers for 3 years. He was laboring and teaching them every day. But his teaching was not just as a teacher, merely as a teacher, but he had a shepherd's heart, okay? That's why when he wrote, you know, after he wrote 1 Corinthians, I believe that. And I believe when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, he realized the saints didn't get it. They only think, well, if I'm not an apostle, if I'm not a prophet, then I'm a teacher. I'm going to exercise my function as a teacher. But without the shepherd's heart. And what happened is there's no result of 4:12, right? 4:12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. If somebody just thinks that he has because he has a fast tongue, because he can talk, because he has a good memory, can memorize, therefore he can teach people. No. Even I think good schools, good teachers requires more than that. Okay? But the real teacher in the church, which has to see, well, of course, to teach God's economy. What does it mean to teach God's economy? It's not just some items to God's economy. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, it is that God loves people. God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. And this matter about the truth is not some objective set of principles, points. Okay. And that's not, because I think in the New Testament, actually, it is very clear. It is very clear what is truth. Okay. So this morning, I want to first share with you about the truth, and then we will come to the point about the church is the pillar and base of the truth. You know, the word truth in the original is a very interesting word. I might have said this here before, but anyway, let me say it again. It's a double negative. It's a double negative. And the truth, you might think the truth should be truth is the truth. Well, no. Actually, the truth means not oblivious. Not oblivious. Now, this word oblivious needs some explanation. Now, what is oblivious? Oblivious, just the word oblivious itself, O-B-L-I-V-I-O-U-S. Oblivious means not observant. Not observant, okay? You know, something's there, but you're not aware of it. Actually, the English expression is not as good as the Chinese, but let me say the English first, and then I'll tell you the Chinese-speaking saints. I thought, what is oblivious? Oblivious means seeing, you see not. Hearing, you hear not. And eating, you don't know what you're eating. Okay? I mean, actually, I think the Chinese sounds so much better. Let me don't go through the translation. I'll tell you this. What does oblivious mean? I mean, I don't even know. This is difficult to translate in Chinese. I think it's best to translate as 视而不见. seeing, you do not see it. 听而不闻，视而不知其味。Okay? Now, the reason this is oblivious, meaning sometimes it's so obvious. How come you don't see it? Well, the reason you don't see it is because your attention, your focus has been distracted by something else. Do you understand the point? So Paul is going to talk about the truth. But he's going to talk about the truth. The truth means not obvious. Not oblivious. I'm sorry, not oblivious. Meaning, what is truth? The truth, your attention, your focus is fully occupied by this. You're not distracted by anything. This is truth. Truth is something so attractive, so real, and such that nothing can distract you. Nothing can cause you to miss aim. Actually, Paul used this word miss aim. Some miss aimed. Miss aim, someone said this word sometimes means swerve. But really, it means that you are not missing the goal. Nothing distracts you from the goal. That's the truth. Okay, so the truth is really not just a set of principles. Yeah, of course, you can say certain things describe this is the truth, but it is subjectively real. Truth is something subjectively real. The reason, it is not oblivious. Oblivious meaning there is something there, but you don't see it. It's not real to you, but actually it's very real, okay? The thing is that when this something very real becomes real to you, that's truth, okay? This is what it means. The truth is not some principle, it's not some items, some doctrinal things, but truth is a person, okay? And this really is meaningful. In other words, you don't want to lose this focus. If you are focused on this person, then you are holding on to the truth. Because I think, okay, now I'm going to explain some verses which are very familiar, but I want to use this opportunity to explain the matter of the truth. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says that, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and reality came through Jesus Christ. This word reality is truth. It's the same word. It's not oblivious. But the point is that it sounds good to have the reality. So it was translated as reality. I mean, in a way, it is real. I mean, truth is something real. And so this verse, I mean, in the past, we know that it is a contrast of the Old Testament versus the New Testament. It is the age of the law versus the age of grace. That's why the law was given through Moses, grace, but it didn't say grace came through Jesus Christ. It said grace and truth. Okay, this morning I want to use the word truth. It's the same word, okay? Truth. And grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, this was very interesting because law was given through Moses. It was very vivid when in the book of Exodus, when Moses went up to the Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments was written with God's own hand on the stone tablets. It was given to Moses. And so the law was very substantial, very real, and very, can handle it, okay? Something very real. Now, so it was given. So God gave these two tablets to Moses, and Moses passed on to the children of Israel. I mean, this is literally, figuratively correct, right? True. But the grace and reality didn't say was given. The Lord Jesus didn't come, give you the grace, give you the truth. No, the Lord Jesus came, he himself is grace, and he himself is a reality. Okay, so this is really quite meaningful, but this is still, I mean, then in John 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus made it even more clear. In John 14, 6, the Lord Jesus said to Philip, who asked to show me us the Father and will suffice us, and the Lord said, I am the way, the reality, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, the Lord Jesus said he is the way and he is the reality. Now, he didn't say, I will give you reality. The Lord didn't say, I will show you the way. I will give you the reality. I will give you life. No, the Lord Jesus is the way. He points the way. And, you know, the way, the sequence the Lord said is wonderful. I am the way and I'm the reality. You don't need to be distracted. Don't miss aim. If you become oblivious of me being the reality, then you're going to miss the way. Do you follow my point? I mean, it's so wonderful that he is the way and he is the reality and he's life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, dear brothers and sisters, we might say when this word reality or truth as a double negative word, it is in contrast to everything else being the counterfeit. Everything that makes you oblivious of the real thing or the real one is phony. Is a counterfeit, is a lie. This is why it's so wonderful this week we come to this verse that Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, we read that verse. Can we come back to that verse, chapter 2, verse 7? Yes, in chapter 2, verse 7, yes. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7, Paul said, okay, for which I was appointed a herald and an apostle. He said, I speak the truth. I do not lie. I mean, why did he say that? Why did he add this parenthesis? You know, it was not enough for him to say, I speak the truth. Now, is that not enough? He said, I do not lie. That means if you speak the truth, you are not telling the lie. If you are not unoblivious, then you are not oblivious. Do you understand my point? My point is because the Lord Jesus, he is the real one. He is the real one. Now, when you come to him, then you know what's the meaning of our existence. When you come to him, you know what is the meaning, why we preach the gospel, why God desire all men to be saved, why God desire all men come to the full knowledge of the truth, and why God desires them all, we all come to the church to be built together to fulfill God's purpose. That's the truth. That's the truth. Now, if we see this, then you will not be distracted by all the counterfeits. Do you understand my point? This matter of the truth is so very, very important. It's a double negative. Why? Because the enemy is trying to distract us a little bit from everything. I mean, in every possible way to distract us from the Lord, from God's purpose. If we just miss aim a little bit, if we just miss aim a little bit, we are off the truth. Do you understand my point? It is not, you know, what kind of a creed do we have? That's an all-inclusive creed that will keep us from not being, become apostasy, you know, become departing from the truth. The truth is just the person, the Lord Jesus. You know, this word in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 was very good. We have lots of witnesses surrounding us, like a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. We have to look away unto Jesus. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Why? Because he is a reality. Because he is the truth. So Paul said, you know, I speak the truth. I do not lie. A teacher of the Gentiles, in faith and truth. And I thought, you know, here he actually, what he meant is, I'm a genuine teacher because I'm a shepherd and the teacher. Okay, so I think there's just too much to say. What does it mean that the truth is a person? Okay, now let's come to another portion in John. In John chapter 18, just before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he was delivered to Pilate, and where the Jewish leader, because they wanted to use Pilate's hand to crucify the Lord Jesus, because Pilate was the governor. So they, in John chapter 18, verse 33, Pilate, when the Lord Jesus came before him, therefore entered again into the praetorium and called for Jesus. And he said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" You see, at that time, the Jews wanted to use the Roman's hand to kill him because they say he is the king of the Jews. Now, at that time, the nation of Israel was, the Jewish nation was under the Roman control. So if they say that he is the king of the Jews, that's rebellion. That stir up rebellion against the Roman Empire. So of course, they thought they could use this to kill him. Okay, and so Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this of yourself, or did others tell you about me?" Okay, see how wise the Lord Jesus. He did not answer yes or no. He said, "Are you talking about this yourself, or someone else tells you about it?" So Pilate answered, said, "Am I a Jew? Your nation and its chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Now Jesus answered. You see how marvelous the Lord Jesus brought out the mission, why he came to this earth. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my attendants would be struggling so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate said therefore to him, "So then, are you a king?" You see, he didn't say, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Did you see how he changed? Because if that's the case, you see, Pilate was a politician. He wanted to get out of this dilemma because he did not want to kill the Lord Jesus. And the Jews accuse him being the king of the Jews so that he, as a Roman governor, can say he is causing rebellion. But the Lord Jesus didn't say that. So he said, "Then are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You said that I am a king." Now, see how he answers, huh? "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, that I would testify to the truth." Okay. In other words, he is bringing God's kingdom here, and not in an outward way, but those who know the truth, they are not oblivious. Do you follow the point? That's why I want to use the word oblivious. And he said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." How, using that question, the Lord Jesus turned it around and the Lord bring out this matter of he is the truth. And so Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, don't you think that was a wonderful question? But without waiting for the answer, Pilate, having said this, he again went to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him." How he missed that opportunity, right? He really missed the opportunity, because if he just waited a little bit, if he just waited a little bit for the Lord to answer, I think the Lord would have a marvelous answer, right? And now today we missed it, but anyway, because Pilate missed it, he didn't wait for it. But I think it's okay. We have John 1:17 and John 14:6. The truth is really a person. But the point is, you know, how the Lord Jesus turned around, wanted to use this opportunity to explain to Pilate, and not only to Pilate, to all those around, understand what was his real mission. His real mission is to bring God's love to this world. His real mission is for people to understand what God's heart is. And his real mission is for people to understand God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Okay, and the key really is in Ephesians chapter 4. To be able to bring out the truth, to usher people into the full knowledge of the truth, and also to testify that the church is the pillar and base of the truth. You need to have the shepherd's heart first. Because a shepherd's heart expresses what God's heart is. You know, the Lord Jesus came, of course, he came, I mean, we have put it in many different ways. He came to becoming a man, to live a perfect human life, so that he could go to the cross. The righteous died for the unrighteous, that he may save the whole world. And for those who believe in him, receiving him as a savior, can not only have their sins forgiven, but have received a new life. And all this, dear brothers and sisters, shows God's heart. And because the God's heart is what the Lord Jesus' heart. And he has a real shepherd's heart. He's a real good shepherd, and the shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Okay, so it is really with this kind of a burden the Lord Jesus wanted to share with Pilate. But of course, unfortunately, Pilate did not wait for the answer. But the same thing is true with those in Ephesus. Okay. Those who were certain ones, they thought they had the function of a teacher. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that's why we had that verse. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, these ones desiring to be teachers of the law. They want to be a teacher, though they understand neither the things that they say, nor concerning what they confidently affirm. You see, so you think, you know, those teachers, when Paul wrote to Timothy, said, charge certain ones not to teach differently, not to teach different from God's autonomy, which is in faith. You think that, what did they teach? Did they know anything? Well, I don't know what they taught. But anyway, they did not convey God's heart. I mean, you know, let me say again, God, you know, Paul was very concerned about the situation in Ephesus. He thought Ephesus was going through a crisis. And even after Paul spent 3 years there, after he just wrote the epistle to Ephesians, even after he had written 4, 11, and 12, he gave some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry unto the building up of the body of Christ. But just look at the result, okay? Those who taught without the shepherd's heart will have just the opposite result from 4:12. And actually, this was also true in 3:12. I mean, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because after Paul spent 1.5 years taught there, what happened was all those who were functioning, thinking they were teaching, they were functioning as the teachers, they did not bring in the building up of the body of Christ, but rather they brought in the divisions and the tearing down of the body of Christ. You know, dear brothers and sisters, let me say this: the different teachings in the church can cause the quickest the division and the breaking up of the body of Christ. Okay? So, I mean, actually, we have seen this in the church history. We have seen this even in our lifetime in the different groups that, you know, when they are departing away from the teaching of God's care for his people. The God's economy, you know, don't say that God's economy is just a set of rules and some principles. God's economy is really, this is the house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and base of the truth. You know, the pillar and base of the truth. The pillar, of course, is the supporting structure. The supporting structure. And the base, of course, is the foundation. Both the foundation and the supporting structure is what makes this building stand, which keep this building stand. So the church is the house of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and base of the truth. Now, when I was preparing for this this weekend, I want to spend some time to tell you about the summer school of the truth amongst us. Okay. Now, I want to say this not in any kind of a criticizing way, but I think that it is always something that we should be very much aware. And, we have been having the Summer School of the Truth for more than 15 years. And when I was thinking about this, actually, we started this in the 20th century, before year 2000. It was was longer, way before that, because at that time we were very concerned about the summer, how the young people would spend the summer, not wasting their time and so on. So starting to have some meetings with them, and eventually it developed into, now it's well, quite well structured, I must say. It has developed into a curriculum of a six-year cycle, which I think it is a very good thing, because it is starting from using all the important basic truth in the New Testament, particularly related to God's purpose as we see it. And so it was developed into a six-year program, and so that our young ones could be prepared while they are growing up. They are very clear about the truth in the Bible. The is basic, important, and it's all an all-inclusive kind of a curriculum. Now, and there are many saints who serve, and very faithfully, and I think for that we are very grateful. And certainly we will continue to do that. But the point is that I think at this point, because we come to this portion, and particularly we come to the situation in Ephesus, and so therefore I think it's a good thing for us to not review, but to remind ourselves to check against the scripture principles. Okay? And so, I mean, we have many saints who have served, and as I said, more than 15 years, so a whole generation have passed through this, and even some of them have come back to serve as TAs and whatever. But anyway, whatever roles you are playing, I think it's important how to educate our younger generation. But for what purpose? Okay, I mean, now please remember, the church is the pillar and base of the truth. And let me say this again, the truth means not oblivious. So that means the purpose and the goal of helping our young people with the scriptural principles is to make them, now please listen to this very carefully, make them spiritually alert. And must make them spiritually aware. And we were very, very much concerned for them going through the high school. And, you know, in the high school, they're still mostly here. But once they go away, you know, there are lots of things will distract them. Lots of them will distract them. So whether they're going through the summer school of the truth will help them to become spiritually aware and spiritually alert, so that they can discern all the counterfeits and the phonies. Do you follow my point? My point is that they must, because if they learn how to focus, to follow the Lord, follow the truth, the person, the real one, and not be distracted by anything away from this goal and the purpose and the focus. And we must remember, yes, God gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as shepherds and teachers. Some, the Lord may, I don't know, may raise some to be apostles, and some may be raised up to be prophets, but all must have the burden to preach the gospel, whether we are an evangelist or not, but we all need to preach the gospel. We need to pray for our friends, unbelieving friends, and it makes it hard to care for their salvation. And we also must have the heart to become shepherds and teachers when we lead people, because God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. And because of that, so we preach the gospel to them, we also need to shepherd them. But the shepherd is not a terminology. Shepherd is to have the heart. You care for them because God wants them to not only know the meaning of the human life, but also live for God's purpose. That's what it is, okay? The full knowledge of the truth. So that whenever things happen to them, they must see it in that light. I mean, you know, there are many things that can happen. And do not get distracted. Because if you get distracted, then you will be swerved. You will miss aim. And I believe even Pilate, okay, don't just ask what is the truth and then walk away. Just be patient and listen to what the Lord will touch you. Actually, what you will find is that in all the circumstances, you know, we say the Lord's name is Jesus. He is the Savior, save us from all situations. His name is Emmanuel, God with us all the time. And then you will see that when you go through the human journey, when we go through the journey of faith, in our journey of faith, and you find the Lord is actually always there. Even in the darkest moment, in the most unfavorable situations, actually, the Lord sovereignly arranged it, allowed it to happen, so that we may experience that He is real. Okay, that's what it is. When He said the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Meaning, you know, in the Old Testament, if there's something happened, they would go to the Lord. Did I go violated this or that? You know, people is only concerned to compare something which is written. But in the New Testament time, the Lord Jesus came as a grace and reality. Not only we can enjoy Him, you know, the grace and reality. I thought it was very good. You know, this pair. Grace is, of course, what we enjoy Him, God, to be enjoyed in Christ Jesus. This is true. That means that we can enjoy Him in all the situations. And truth is, you know, the truth check is very important, you know. When we are going through facing all kinds of situations, let's have a truth check. Am I misaimed or not? You know, it is during that kind of a time you can easily be dissuaded or distracted away from the truth. Okay, so, and I hope that those who are serving in the summer school of the truth, let me say this to you, and your function is not merely as a dutiful teacher following the syllabus. Do you understand my point? I'm not suggesting you should have another set of materials. But don't use the material deadly. Which I mean by use it deadly means apart from Christ. You got to be touched by the Lord in a personal way when you say something to these young ones. Because it's very important. Because by doing so, you are doing it with a shepherd's heart. And of course, it is good that I believe that we all need to experience before we share with someone else. But you know, we cannot experience everything before we can share. None of us have experienced it all. So therefore, we must, okay, as a teacher, as a shepherd and a teacher, we must have the faith believing God's heart is good for us and for everybody else. This is why Paul, I like that very much. Paul said that, can we come to the chapter 2, verse 7. I like that very much. You see, Paul said this. I mean, just listen to how he writes. Huh? He writes, he said, for which I was appointed. He said, okay, well, God desires all men to be saved. In verse 4, come to the full knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to be born in His own times. That's the real example of a shepherd. He gave Himself as a ransom for all. That's the shepherd's heart, okay? A testimony, the testimony to be born in its own time. For which, for this, God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. For this, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I speak the truth. I'm not oblivious. You know, I mean, regardless of the situation, I know whom I have believed. Right? I mean, that's what he said later in 2 Timothy. And I do not lie. I have not swerved away from it. I am not oblivious. Even in the darkest moment, I know the Lord is here. God's desire has not changed. He desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Do you see? And now I'm a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Now, there's also much to say about this pair, faith and truth. In order for us to be not oblivious, we have to believe in God. We have to believe God is almighty. God's heart is good. God is in control. He is over everything. And he is the source. Okay, now let me say this. He is the source of all reality. Okay? Because the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the reality, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, he is the source of all reality. Not like Satan. Satan is the father of all lies. Satan of all lies. So if we really are clear about the truth, dear brothers and sisters, if we are really clear about the truth, then we're able to discern all the counterfeits and the lies. Okay? So I think it is really important for us to... Now, of course, the Summer School of the Truth is just mainly for the young people, but I think the burden is the same. The burden is that whether it is for the young ones or for the new ones, we all need to be exercised, be reminded God desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth, and the church is really the pillar and base of the truth, and for which we need to experience the one who is the truth, right? That's why we need to enjoy the Lord. That is why we need to come to his word. And that's actually this week, even I was preparing this, I was so enjoying all the verses in the Gospels and in the epistles. You see, the word of God really is to strengthen our faith, and so that we can help one another, encourage one another in faith and in truth. Okay, praise the Lord. The church is really the pillar and base of the truth. So may we go on. And of course, this week, we will be taking a short excursion. I may say this, for the next 2 weeks, we will be on the Genesis for the training. And so do pick up your morning watch sheets. We have the morning watch sheets. And then this afternoon, I guess, Dick, you announced the training meetings you know about. Well, okay.